We continue the study in the solid acts of God. Simple title, Love Jesus. So much of the what we're going to look at in Acts 19 speak to such a simple yet powerful message to love Jesus. What we're going to look at in Acts chapter 19, and this may not have occurred to you, but it's actually an amazing glimpse and look into the church of Ephesus. Acts 19 gives us an opportunity to see the birth of a church, the beginnings of a great church, because you may or may not realize this, but the church of Ephesus was actually a center of Christian activity to the whole region in Asia, Asia Minor, and that in the following surrounding areas. The church of Ephesus became critical. Many of our New Testament letters are written about or concerning the church of Ephesus. 1 and 2 Timothy, John 1, 2, and 3. There is an entire letter called the letter to the church of Ephesus, and we read that in the New Testament. Titus, there are a number of examples that remind us of the importance, and what you and I can see, what I'd like you to walk with me on this journey of seeing the growth, the power of the Holy Spirit, but then also we learn something and we have an opportunity to see how the church would drift away and why it would drift away and eventually would die. Something that I know can be prevented. But it gives us great insight to the world we live in today. It will speak to the very issues that we face as believers today and will give us some answers of how to prevent what happened to the church of Ephesus. But we still ought to be warned and concerned. We have here, and we're reminded that from last week in Acts 19, there has been a boldness in sharing. You might recall that Apollos had been teaching in Ephesus, and you remember Priscilla and Aquila? They heard him and they recognized he didn't fully understand all of the gospel, and so they pulled him aside and they said, here, we want to explain the way more adequately, more fully. And then Paul shows up into that same area and he finds and connects with some disciples, followers, and he says, so to which baptism were you baptized in? Was it the baptism of John or the baptism of Jesus? And did you receive the Holy Spirit? And of course, their response was, what Holy Spirit? And then Paul gave instruction and laid hands on them and baptized them in the name of the Lord, and they received the Holy Spirit. Look with me in verse 8. And it says, Paul went to the synagogue and preached boldly for the next 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some rejected his message and publicly spoke against the way. The way is the church, the gospel. And so Paul left the synagogue and took the believers with him. And he began to preach daily at the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for the next 2 years. And look what it says. So that the people throughout the province of Asia, let me say it again, so that the people throughout the province of Asia, both the Jews and the Greeks, heard the Lord's message. Now, can you say amen to that? That is so encouraging to hear that. Because at this point, there is no church yet. There is just the beginning of the followers that would come in Ephesus. And what's amazing about this statement is that within 2 short years, everyone in Asia heard about the gospel message of Jesus. And I thought, that is our mission, that you and I are on right now to share Jesus so that everyone throughout the Olympic Peninsula, everyone who lives within our region would hear the message of Jesus. And here's something that's amazing. There's far more of us than were of them. I can only imagine what would happen if there was something that you and I would actually buy in to the mission and truly take to heart the call of God that is for all of us. Let me clarify something. That is not just a call for me as a pastor. My call is to lead you in the mission that we are all called to share in. And if we were to do that, this area is far greater than even the area that is being spoken of here. And the results are dynamic. Look what happened in jump down to verse 23. At about that time, serious trouble. Sounds like a soap opera. Serious trouble developed in Ephesus concerning the way. Right? Again, the way is just the church. It began with Demetrius, the evil silversmith, who had a large business. I made up evil myself. Who had a large business manufacturing, notice large business, not a small, large manufacturing business, manufacturing silver shrines of the Greek goddess Artemis. He kept many craftsmen busy. So he called the craftsmen together, along with others employed in related trades, and addressed them as follows. So Demetrius is not only a manufacturer, he is the union leader. He's gathering everyone together. He had a voice, or if you will, passport in everyone's lives. And Demetrius called and said, "Hey, we need to get together and talk. Something's up here. Gentlemen, you know that our wealth comes from this business. And as you have seen and heard, this man, Paul, can you hear it in his voice right now? The disdain and the anger has persuaded many people that handmade gods aren't gods at all. Can you believe that? The gall of this man to spread this poison throughout our region? I'm adding that. Can you imagine the power of that moment? And this is happening not only here in Ephesus, but throughout the entire province. He's declaring, gentlemen, we are in economic trouble because of the gospel of Jesus. Our livelihood's at stake. Putting food on our table is in jeopardy. And it's all because of Paul. It's all because of the message. It's all because of this thing about Jesus. I look at this and how crazy is this? I don't know about you, but I think of the idea of worshiping a goddess or worshiping a handmade figurine. And yet, it's not so crazy when you consider, and if you traveled anywhere in the world, you soon discover that there are lots of places where they worship all kinds of handmade idols and attend shrines. While we were in Japan, when we were in Okinawa, I was amazed at the number of little idols in almost every store. You could buy an idol, and Okinawa was a special dog, a shinsha or something like that. It was so ugly. There is a picture of it. Who would want to worship that? And big business. I could imagine if the gospel began to spread and all of a sudden everyone stopped buying these things, there would be a lot of Demetriuses really upset about the gospel of Jesus. An interesting thought might occur to us that many oppose the very thing of God because of what it might do to their business, what it might do to change their life, and how it might dynamically expose them for the truth of what's really going on. I mean, I ask this question. How powerful is a God if a human had to make it? You think about it. If you and I can manipulate and make a God, how can it possibly be a God? How tiny and weak is any God if that God is dependent upon human hands to create it? The Word of God makes it very clear. In Acts 17, we read earlier, and let me review with you, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples, and human hands can't serve his needs, for he has no needs. That is total opposite of everything that's being taught by others in Greek and Roman times. Even, listen, that applies today. I wish you could have seen, for the sake of probably privacy and being socially appropriate, I would have videotaped this amazing moment that, you know, I don't know if you've ever seen someone worship an idol. I have. I watched at one point when we were in Kyoto, we were visiting and looking at all kinds of really cool places. We walked into a temple area, gorgeous, gorgeous area, huge temple, a Shinto shrine. And the height of the building was at least three times as tall as our building. I mean, it was at least 9 to 10 stories. Huge. It would have taken up this entire city block. And right in the center was one of those kind of ropes. You remember in school you had to climb those ropes? There was a rope like that. About 20, 25 feet up, there was a bell about the size of this room hanging there. And I watched this obviously elderly couple. My guess is in late 70s, 80s, by how they were walking and just kind of looking. We were a distance, but they kind of walked up, and you know how they kind of walk slowly, and they walked up and they began to worship and bow to the idol in that shrine. And I watched him with all of his strength in that age just ring that bell. And then he and his wife, it was such a fascinating moment. You could tell in earnest, with tremendous sincerity, you could see it in their body language, they bowed to this God. I can only imagine what they were saying, what they were thinking, who they were praying for, maybe a relative, maybe for some other ancestor, maybe for themselves in the hope of what might happen. I don't know. But when you see that and you witness that, it is kind of shocking to see a human being worshiping something made by human hands, something devised out of a human idea. It is so powerful in light of the word that says he himself gives life and breath to everything. He satisfies every need there is. He has no needs. Our Lord and Savior, that's why you have the powerful word that it is against everything to have any graven image. Because nothing could ever capture or represent, nor should it, the image of Yahweh, the image of Jesus. It is so significant. Now, we see the turmoil, because look what happens in verse 19, in chapter 19, verse 27. The drama unfolds even more. Of course, I'm not just talking about the loss of public respect for our business. I'm also concerned that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will lose its influence. And that Artemis, this magnificent goddess worshipped throughout the province of Asia and all around the world, will be robbed of her prestige. Garbage. Can you hear the insincerity in his voice? Like, he really is concerned? He's concerned about his money. At this, their anger boiled, and they began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" And a crowd began to gather, and soon the city was filled with confusion, and everyone rushed to the amphitheater, and they literally dragged, as the word says, some of Paul's companions. Can you imagine the gospel going out with such force and might that it literally turns upside down the economic culture of a city, of a region? Could you imagine that all of a sudden what's happening basically is that business that is created that benefits off of lying and cheating and exploiting human beings is no longer able to make money. Can you imagine what would happen if the gospel of Jesus Christ went out with such persuasion and force in our region? Can you imagine the adult bookstores that would close down, the bars that would not be open, the strip joints that would not be in existence? Can you imagine the things that would change because of the power and the strength and the might of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that no longer would it be popular to be involved with these things? Can you imagine R-74 passing because the gospel message has gone out? Let me tell you something. The reason it didn't go out is by the lack of our willingness to share the gospel of Jesus. The reason that we do not see the success is not the result of a political machinery. It's not the result of a lack of financial spending. It is the result of believers like us not out there sharing the message of Jesus. But when you share the message of Jesus, everything changes. You literally change an economic climate. And you're going to get people a little angry. But I don't see people getting angry around us. I don't see people being concerned about us. I see us being contained and grouped and controlled by a world that does not want us out there proclaiming the clear message of Jesus. And here we discover the truth that comes to you and I, that what made this place great was this amazing relationship, and the love of Jesus was so powerful, it motivated them out into the community. Paul and his followers could do nothing but get out there and share Jesus because they loved Jesus so much. You know, church at this point is unbelievably strong and powerful and mighty. But then it loses its might. Something happens. I want you to see this. I want to take a little quick trip to the side here. In Revelation chapter 2, in the first four verses. Again, this is writing to the same church we're studying right now. This is the church of Acts 19. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tasted those who call themselves apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. That is a great combination. That is a very positive statement. They're patient. They're not growing weary in their servants. They're persevering against any persecution. There's something very powerful about what's going on in the church. But something's missing. Something has changed. Something is now different. That in the midst of enduring, in the midst of knowing the word, in the midst of even be able to spot false teachers. I mean, they could hear someone talk and go, you know what? That's nuts. That makes no sense according to the word of God. Because these people knew the word of God. It was like amazing how well they could do this. And yet, look what it says. Revelation 2:4. But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. You don't love me or each other as you did in Acts chapter 19, verse 21. You don't love me as you did in the beginning. And look how far you have fallen from your first love. So here's what you need to do. Turn back to me again. Work as you did at first. Because if you don't, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. In other words, this is a big deal. And if you don't figure this thing out, I'm going to withdraw my authority, my anointing, my very presence in the midst of what's going on, if you don't come back to what you had in Acts chapter 19, which is you love me and you love one another and you quit playing games and you get real again, because it's so much more than just knowing and enduring and existing. It is about the love that we have for Jesus. It is so important that we understand how much God loves us and how much we are to love Him. And to realize that our relationship with Him is not about a performance, but about the grace of God that He brings to every one of us. Will you remember the truth? You did nothing to save yourself. Would you remember the fact that God first loved you? He gave His life up for you. He died a horrific death for you. And how dare any of us ignore the truth of what God did and somehow act as if it is no longer that big of a deal? Every day we ought to wake up thankful for the breath that we have, because if it were not for Him, we would not have breath. We would not have life. We could not do what we do. And so the warning is, be careful that you don't lose affection for Him. Be careful that you don't let yourself stop loving Him. We're called to exalt Jesus. And what did they do? When we look at the book of Acts here, I want you to connect with what they did is what Revelation 2:4 is saying you need to do again. If you ever asked yourself the question, what does that passage mean? And what does it mean to do the things I did at first? We're answering that question right now. Because Acts 19 is exactly what Revelation is talking about. Go back and did the very things you did in Acts 19. Look with me in verse 11. God gave Paul the power to do unusual miracles, so that even when handkerchiefs or cloths had touched his skin and were placed on sick people, they were healed of their diseases, and any evil spirit within them came out. There was unbelievable power exhibited in the life of the church of Ephesus. Listen, that same power exists today and is in evidence today. We see the miraculous power of people being healed, of restoration and marriages being restored, of families coming back again, of amazing deliverance from addictions, of drugs and alcohol, of watching men and women come free of sexual addiction, of seeing unbelievable change in human beings by just coming in contact with the gospel and hearing the word of Jesus and receiving Him. Lives are dramatically changing. And the power of God was spoken of and seen. Everyone wanted it. Look at verse 14. The seven sons of Sceva, a leading priest, were doing this, but when they tried it on a man, what were they doing? They're talking about deliverance of an evil spirit. And it says, but when they tried it on a man possessed by an evil spirit, the spirit replied. So stop here for a second. Here's what's going on. Here are seven brothers who were in a family business of exorcism. They were going around and they were basically doing ministry to people as Jewish priests, one of which was exorcising or delivering people out of, you know, demonic stuff. And they had watched what the disciples and the Apostle Paul and those were doing, and they were declaring the name of Jesus, and amazing things were happening. So they're going, aha, that must be it. If I say it this way, do it this way, speak this word or this name, the name of Jesus, we can do the same thing. What's missing? There's no relationship here. All they're doing is speaking the name without any connection whatsoever. So look what happens. The Spirit replied, I love this, I know Jesus, I know Paul, and who are you? This is what you call an oy vey moment. This is not a good moment, because it says that evil spirit in that man leaped on them, attacked them with such violence they fled from the house naked and badly injured. Now, look at what it says, verse 17. The story of what happened spread quickly all through Ephesus to Jews and Greeks alike. A solemn fear descended on the city, and the name of the Lord Jesus was greatly honored. The name of the Lord Jesus was greatly honored. Many who became believers confessed their sinful practices. Whoa, wait, something crazy is happening here. The name of the Lord is being honored. Many who became believers confessed their sinful practices. A number of them who've been practicing magic brought their incantation books and burned them at the public bonfire. As a matter of fact, the value of the books were several million dollars. So the message about Jesus spread widely and had powerful effect. So what's happening? Lives are being transformed. And literally, people are bringing in their CDs, their DVDs. They're bringing in their computer programs that were totally opposed to things of God. And they're burning them up. Because all of a sudden, the love of God comes in. They realize, I don't want anything to do with this anymore. This is wrong. I'm not going to look at this stuff. I'm not going to be involved in this stuff, because you know what? I have Jesus. And I want to honor my Lord. I want to honor him in all that I say and do, and therefore, no more compromises, even if it amounts to millions of dollars being blown up in smoke. I still remember when I was a youth pastor in California, and we talked about the evil of music. And, you know, back then, we had, you remember, tapes and vinyl records. Some of you remember that? Yeah, I do. And the youth group really got a hold of, wow, we can't. Matter of fact, we had focused at that time. It was, you remember the Hotel California? Some of you remember that? Yeah, that was bad. Really bad. And if you didn't know it's bad, you still have a copy of it. Tomorrow we'll burn it. But I had a youth group of about 50 kids bring in all their tapes, all of their records, I'll never forget, and we dumped it into a metal barrel, and we watched it literally burn up. I mean, it almost looked as the flames began to lick, like demons were just kind of running out. Not literally, but it kind of looked that way. But it was amazing to see the change that happened in those kids. And the deliverance that took place. Here's the thought that occurred to me. I would like to visit those kids right now, today, as adults. And where are they? Have they let it back into their life? Have they compromised again? Have they opened the door? Because I've talked to some of you, and you were that kid. You were that youth who were excited and willing to literally toss your garbage into a burning barrel for the sake and the love of Jesus. And today, you're not so sure you would do that. Matter of fact, today you have stuff. If you were to look at what's in your home, you know you should be burning it. And that's what changed. That's the difference of the church of Acts 19 and the church of Revelation 2. That is the amazing change. They forgot what it meant to have Jesus in your life and the benefits that you receive when you submit your life to Jesus. Because too many of us want the benefit without the submission. Too many of us want the reward without the effort, without the transformation. And we forget how much Jesus delights in us. how excited God is about you. Now, when I think about the transformation that is I see in the lives of people, how could we ever forget what God has done for us? And yet how quickly we do forget. We sing, I exalt thee. We sing, I love you, Lord. And while we're doing that, we should be thinking and meditating and remembering about who Jesus is, who Jesus was, who Jesus is going to be. And as a result, we are able to bless him and exalt him and thank him in such a powerful way. Worship just is released right out of us. The problem is too often we try to produce worship. And we think if I sing this song just the right way, talk the right way, do and look the right way, raise my hand, something's going to happen. And now we're just like the sons of Sceva, trying to imitate something. And no wonder the devil looks and says, yeah, Jesus I know. Paul I know. Who are you? What a scary thought. But it becomes so imperative that you and I deal directly. And it's amazing that what did they do? They dealt with sin. They didn't play with it. They confessed it. They dealt with it. Look at it says, many in verse 18, many who became believers confessed their sinful practices. We had this amazing time yesterday morning as men at the breakfast. What I so appreciated was the testimony of our men, two in particular, Roy and Joseph, who shared of God's deliverance and did it so well. If you were not there, gentlemen, hearing this, you missed out on an amazing moment. There were seven of us who heard the testimony of the deliverance of God in such a powerful way, you couldn't help but walk out so encouraged and realizing that when you come clean and you stop playing games and you realize that my walk with God is the result of a group effort, of a team effort, of the power of the Spirit of God, of the Word of God, you begin to bring all of this together and you see the result, you just go, wow. But we discovered again the problem of many in the church. And here's what happened, I believe, in Acts, the church of Acts 19 and how they got to Revelations 2, is they stopped being a team. They stopped being a family. They stopped working together. One of the great mistakes that you will make is thinking you can do it alone. One of the great mistakes we make is we isolate ourselves. We talked about that yesterday. And I see so clearly the power of confessing, of openness, of transparency. Well, quit playing the game. Of no longer pretending. We put on our church clothes. You know, we have a special outfit. We carry our Bible and we have a journal and we take notes and we sing songs and we even learn a language to speak. We only do that here on Sundays, you know. And we learn to sing a song and look a certain way and we think somehow that's what it's all about. And it's not. That is not what your pastor is about. I don't want to play a game with you. I don't want to do this if this is a game. I don't want us to waste our time. I want the mask to come off. I want the pretending to stop. I want to see you and I follow the Word of God and just be in love with Jesus. And then we love one another. And the result of that is so dynamic and so powerful that all we can do is say, you know what, I got to knock this off. I can't live this way anymore because the love of God compels us. I think it's exhausting to pretend. Most people I talk to who open up to me tell me that pretending is a very tiring thing. It's really hard to be something you're not. It's worth it. But you know, here's what some of you think. It's, You're absolutely convinced that your sin is so gross and so horrible that there's no way you could ever come clean, because no one would ever love you if you were really known for who you are. And that is such a lie out of the pit of hell. I had two men. I love Roy and Joseph. It doesn't get any worse than what they shared. It was a big deal. And to see, I have nothing but love for those men. I'm so impressed with what they were able to open up to and what I see other men open up to. Here's my experience, that when I share my weakness, it releases the strength of God. I've discovered that when I am open about my failure, it pushes me towards more holiness. That I find that when the secret is out and light is on, I can't help but be transformed. But when I hide it, when I keep it in the dark, when it is a secret, it has unbelievable power. It's time to get serious about dealing with the sin of our lives, to deal with it. What was different in Acts 19 versus Revelation 2? In Acts 19, they were serious about sin. They were serious about change. They were serious about loving God. You know, Hebrews tells us, let us strip off every weight. You know, that's why one of the reasons I'm so convinced Apollos was probably the writer of Hebrews. He was one of the great teachers in Ephesus. And he watched all this. He saw all of this. And then he wrote, let us strip off every weight that allows us, that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily hinders our progress. Let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. And we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. When you keep your focus on the Lord, everything will be different. What do I do, Pastor? How do I recapture the love of God? How do I get back to Acts 19? Look to Jesus again. It is not complicated. Look to Jesus. Love Jesus. Let Jesus love you. And then as a result of that amazing dynamic, other things are going to stop. Because you can't mix the two. When you put your eyes on Jesus, when you meditate upon Him, when you walk with Him, and when you walk with others who love Him, it is infectious. I love hanging out with other believers. And then I love having enough of Jesus and you, and then I go and talk to people who aren't believers and say, man, you ought to experience what I have over here. Be hungry. And please do not make the mistake in thinking it doesn't matter. It does matter. We are a family. We are interconnected. We are the body of Christ. You know, it was interesting. I got a little tiny paper cut right here. It's finally started to not bother me. For about 4 days, this thing really, every time I touched something, there was this sting of pain. You know, remember how that kind of like, ouch? If I hit it really hard, I can feel it right now. Ouch. A little tiny cut on my finger is affecting my whole body. It woke me up the first night because I put my finger on the, and it hit the mattress, and all of a sudden the pain shot up, and I mean, a little tiny wimpy cut, and it woke me up. This is not worth waking up for. But it affects my whole body. You affect the whole body. You don't have a right to think that your sin doesn't matter. You have a responsibility to the fact that your sin does matter to the body of Christ. And you do affect others. And we are a team. We are a family. And it is not the way of believers to ignore that truth. And that was what was different in Acts 19. In Revelation 2, It was, we'll endure patiently. Yeah, we read the word and we serve all kinds of stuff. And we do it all kind of, we come together, but then we go our own separate way. Colossians, great chapter. Colossians 3, we've looked at in the past. Just reflect on this. Set your minds on Jesus. Set your minds on the things that are above where Jesus is. And put to death. Put to death, therefore, that which is in you. Love Jesus. That's the answer. Really love Jesus. No more games. No more pretending. Love Jesus. And love one another. Can you say amen to that? Let's pray. Lord God, it seems clear, unbelievably clear, we need to love you. I want you just to hold still and just think right now of loving Jesus. Just reflect on the idea, the reality. Do you love Jesus? Are you in love with Jesus? Because I already know he's in love with you. I already know that he really does love you. When I think of all the things that he's done for me, for us, there's only one possible answer. He loves me. And he loves us. You might be feeling dry. You might be feeling distant. You might even be feeling Revelation 2 right now. You have Revelation 2 in your heart. You're enduring. You're hanging in there. But the love of God's fallen away from you. When you're dry, your soul is thirsty. What it's thirsty for is for you to open the door again to let the love of God come in. I invite you right now, let the love of God come in. That is the answer to your thirst. That is the answer to what needs to happen to transform you, to renew you, to change you, to reinvigorate you. Love of God. Oh Lord, I thank you for how much you love us. If you're there, I ask you, talk to God right now. Speak the words. God, forgive me. God, I love you. I need you. Just begin to speak those words to the Lord. And let the revelation and insight that God might bring to you, that he would show you of something that needs to change, something you might need to get rid of, then just say, God, yes, I will. Let the chorus just begin to just flow over us like a blanket right now. And I'd like us to just start this, and we'll just hit the note, and then without instruments, just sing, I love you, Lord.
I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, oh my soul, rejoice, take joy, my King, in what you sweet sound in your